Psalms chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. Psalms chapter 8. And we'll look at, again, lyrics for life. We're going to look at section or lesson number 2, undeserved attention. You know, we all like attention, don't we? Do we like attention? What kind of attention do we like, though? You know, I know there's one guy in here this morning who's probably going to get a lot of attention for the kind of attention maybe he doesn't want because he didn't put sunscreen on. Amen? I won't mention who that might be, but, you know, when our kids are small, sometimes they vie for attention. They want mom and dad's attention, or they want someone's attention. Sometimes I tell my kids, you know, it's great you want attention, but don't go for the negative attention. Amen? There's negative attention, there's positive attention. So sometimes kids will just act up because they want attention. Hey, mom, dad, remember I'm here. Yeah, don't worry. I remember you're there. And here, we're going to be looking at some undeserved attention that is given to mankind by God. And it's one of the most wonderful psalms here as we look at Psalms chapter 8. And last week, we looked at relate biblical truth to life. Again, this is about where who listening to and walking with and sitting with the ungodly. We are to avoid ungodly counsel and the world. You know, again, we are inundated with ungodly counsel, whether or not we realize that we are being inundated with worldly counsel. You know, I think I mentioned, you know, sitcoms. I haven't watched a sitcom in a long time. But, I mean, if you're watching most of what's on the television today, does it follow biblical principles? No. Absolutely, we'd all say no. But you know what? When you're watching that, it's teaching you what a family's supposed to be like. Or it is teaching you how a relationship is supposed to be, or what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. So, in a way, we are allowing counseling into our minds when we don't even realize it. And that's why we've got to be so careful about what we listen to, what we watch. The world is trying to indoctrinate us with its ways, which are, again, very opposed to God's ways. And this week, we're going to be looking at lyrics for life, undeserved attention. And our memory verse is Psalms chapter 8, verse 1. And how many did their memory verse this week? All right, we got a few. Amen. All right, Marcel looks all eager to... No, okay. Would anybody like to give it a try? Kathy. Okay, so here, a wonderful psalm of praise, and let's say it together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? And we're going to see this morning as David celebrates the glory of God, as David ponders how great God is. This is one of the most profound thoughts in all of the world. He goes on to talk about how we share in God's glory and not our own glory. By the way, we share in God's glory. And that is one of the most profound things in all the world. Have you ever received something or have been given or you've been recognized for something that you didn't do or deserve? Have you ever, like, been there where it's like, hey, no, really, it wasn't me, or, you know, I didn't do it, or it wasn't a big deal. I mean, it was really nothing, you know, saving little Fufu off the roof of the house or whatever it may be. It's like, you know, I don't need a citation or whatever. You feel maybe there's a little bit too much of a recognition of what you did. When sometimes, yeah, it's really nothing. We've probably all been in situations where we've been there, and when that has happened, we've been there. People have been maybe trying to make a bigger deal out of something we've done, and sometimes we feel a little bit embarrassed, maybe sometimes a little humble. Yeah, you know, we didn't do it, you know, for the recognition. We didn't do it to be plauded or praised. We just did it because it needed to be done. You know, when we think about this, who's the most important person that you've ever met in your life? Who's the most important person you've ever Matt, in your life? What do you think? Anybody ever met the Queen? I remember one guy in school when he shucked the Pope's hand, and he was said he'll never wash it again. But I don't know how important that was. But have you ever met the Prime Minister? Have you ever seen the Prime Minister live? Are you afraid to see the Prime Minister live for what you might do? Yeah. We got to sit in the sessions there in Ottawa, and we got to see him at work, busy at work, waving to the girls in the stand, and that's what he did, honestly. But, you know, when we think about that, when we're in the presence of somebody important, how, if you've been like even a mayor or somebody, or maybe just, how about a big name preacher? You know, you're at a conference somewhere and there's like, you know, some big name preacher like Mike McSwiggin or something like that. And like, there he is standing out, you know, man, this guy was in the Sword of the Lord and he's been like all over. This guy's like, and then you go up and you want to say thank you for the message. How do you feel? Do you feel a little bit timid, maybe? Maybe, you know, you don't want to honor or uplift man higher than they should be, but you think about that. How would you feel if you came into the presence of the Queen or an extremely important dignitary? I remember a few years ago coming back, when we were coming back from South Africa, we were in New Jersey. We stopped in the airport to get onto New Jersey to get onto another plane to come to Toronto. And when we're in line, I look ahead, because when we were watching the plane load earlier, we noticed there were some Edmonton Oilers hockey gear getting loaded onto the plane. And as we were in line, I looked up ahead and I said to my wife, "There's Sam Gagner right there." You know, we watched him in London when he played for the London Knights, and just a little while before that, he set a record for Edmonton, of course, Wayne Gretzky and Messi and all this. He tied a record for the most points in one game, or maybe even broke the record, I can't remember. But he had 8 points in the game, so here he is. Like, he's right there. So I went up, and, you know, I asked him for his autograph, and I was nervous. Like, this guy plays in the NHL. His little finger is worth more than everything that I am, you know, and all this other stuff. And you know, you feel a little bit nervous sometimes, and maybe a little bit humbled or undeserving. You know, is he actually going to give me his autograph, or is he, you know, going to do this, or is he going to do that? And when we think about this is an incredible Psalms. When not only is David talking about something or someone great, he's talking about the God of creation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Like, there's no other name in all of the earth that is greater than God's name. It's not the Queen. It's not a hockey player. It's not, you know, some businessman or some, you know, important person. This is God, and he says God's name is excellent. It's above all the names in all of the earth. And he said, you know, I'm humbled. The idea of being humbled, to be able to come into thy presence. And I think if God's people would really get a grasp on really how holy God is and how righteous God is, and realize, you know, we have a God today, and it's interesting. I always tell people, and I think a couple of our ladies experienced that yesterday, if you want a little excitement in your life, come on out soul winning and door knocking. Amen? I mean, there's never a dull moment. Ziggy and I, we got invited in. Lady invited us in. She didn't ask us who we were. We just knocked on the door, and she said, come on in. Have a seat. Have a coffee. She was going to make us bacon and eggs. Amen? And it's you never know what's going to happen. And it's always exciting when you go out and do things like that. But when we think about, again, this idea of God's excellence and God's greatness, you know, we should be magnifying the Lord, and we should understand how holy he is, because, again, you knock on doors, you talk to people about their ideas, and again, as a couple found out, there's a lot of people out there that have whacked out ideas about who God is. And Christianity as a whole has we've taken God and we've pulled him down to man's level. He's no longer a holy, righteous God. He's one of our buddies that we can go out and have a beer with. you know, or you know, have a wrestling match with, or whatever it may be. We've lost, I think, in Christianity, we've lost the idea of reverence and awe and understanding how excellent God's name is and how holy God's name is. And I think it was last week we looked at the fact that the Israelites, when they wouldn't even speak the name of God. They wouldn't even say Jehovah, so they would abbreviate it and use abbreviations of His name. And if they did write His name, if they were writing out scriptures, it would be a brand new pen, and then the pen would be discarded after it wrote the name of Jehovah. And, you know, very, very highly reverenced. And we've got to understand that we, you know, God hasn't changed. Man's opinion of God has changed. But God hasn't changed. He's still as holy as He was in the day of David and when Christ walked on this earth. And so, here again in Psalms chapter 8, the Bible says here to the chief musician upon Gilgal, and he says a psalm of David. Unlike the last psalm we looked at, this one has an author and is accredited and is given a purpose here. This was given to the chief musician. And this would have been given to the song leader and said, listen, this is a song. Again, all of the psalms are songs. And, you know, I know when they sung Psalms 119, they probably didn't sing it twice. But they would sing these psalms, and a lot of times they would sing them when they were going to the temple to sacrifice their yearly sacrifices. And this is probably one of those psalms that they would sing as they were going up to worship in the temple. So number one, we see the praise of the Lord, and that's again in our opening verse. David opens and he closes Psalms 1 with Psalms 8, sorry, with a burst of praise. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this isn't a question. He says, who has set thy glory above the heavens? That's not a question asking who's done it. He's just saying, you have done it, God. You have set your name above the heavens. And so we find here, first of all, his name is excellent. Excellent. And the opening words, David uses two names for God. First, he addresses God by the name of Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Now, that refers to God as self-existence, his strength, his fullness, and his covenants with Israel. And again, we've been taught this. When we see in the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, what word or what name is that translated from? Jehovah. Yeah, it's Jehovah. This is Jehovah. So he starts out in Psalms 1, 8, verse 1, and he says, O Lord, the first one, capital L-O-R-D, and then the second one, he says, L, capital L, small O-R-D, and this is again referring to God's sovereignty and dominion over creation, and this is where we would get Adonai, the word Adonai. And it's talking about Lord, God as Lord, Master, Ruler of all of the earth. So it's interesting how he uses these two names, O Lord, our Lord. So he's saying, O Jehovah, O you know, God of strength and power and might, you are our Master. You are our Ruler. You are our Sovereign. And that's the idea of that opening phrase there. So in saying this, what is David conveying about God in using the names Lord and Lord? Well, in these two names, David addresses God as a personal and faithful God. Again, the name of Jehovah has the idea as well there of being a personal God as well. So he's personal, and also he is the sovereign of all creation. And David declares that God's name is excellent throughout all the earth, and to say that his name is excellent means it marks him as majestic and splendorous, magnificent as well. God's name is more than a means of identification, as a name is for us. That's what we have names for. We have basically names to identify us so we don't get confused. Now, we live down in Norwich, and there was tons and tons and tons of Old Order Amish that lived around us, and every one of them was named Miller. Well, almost everyone. There was Miller, Shetler, and Schwarzentrooper, where they were the most common names in this community. But I would probably say 70% of them were Miller, and their names were all Levi or Andy or something like that. They all had the same first names. In that community of maybe 1,000 people, there were probably over 100 Levi Millers. So, hey, where are you going? I'm going over to Levi Miller's. So, well, you know, which one? Well, they had to, you know, give a little more detail. So one guy, Dan Shetler, he had 11 girls. So they used to call him Girly Dan. I would change that nickname, amen, Girly Dan. There was another guy, Andy Miller. He didn't have, he got hit, kicked with a by a cow. And lost two front teeth, and so they'd call him Andy with the teeth. I said, why do you call him Andy with the teeth? He should be Andy without the teeth. But that's what they called him. So names, we use names to identify one another, you know. But God's names had meaning, and God's names were given to God. And again, there are about 800 names and titles for God in the Bible, and every one of them has significance. And Adonai has a significance, and so does Jehovah, and so does Elohim. Each and every one of them expressed who God is in His fullness. So when we start studying the names of God, we can learn a little more about who God is. You know, Michael, my name is like, who is like God? But, you know, it's definitely not me. And, you know, other people's names do have meaning, but they're not necessarily given to that person because those are his attributes or her attributes. They're given for identification. And again, God has identified himself to us through the use of these names. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 to 11. So, again, we see there that his name is excellent. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. We'll get somebody to read that when we found it. Okay, so today many do not acknowledge God's name as excellent and majestic. What is God's name in the world basically used as today? A swear word, a cuss word. I mean, we were talking again about they've got a phobia for everything. You know, Islamophobia and homophobia and arachnophobia. And we got to come up with one for Christians, like Christophobia or something. You know, but why is it that nobody uses Muhammad as a swear word, or as a cuss word, or Allah? Why is it only Christian names, God's name, that is constantly and always being used in society as a cuss word? And you know, we somewhere along the line, we've got to understand God's name is holy, and we need to be very careful about how we use God's name. And today, the language that people use just in using the name of the Lord in vain would have made our grandparents turn over in their graves. I mean, you just didn't use the name of Jesus Christ or God the way that it's used today. And, you know, the Bible says here that Jesus Christ's name is a name that's been put above all names, even the name of Jehovah. It's Christ. He's been exalted and honored as that name that is above every name. And again, by the way, I think Jesus Christ is another name for God. It's another one of God's many names. And so that name has been put above all names. And letter B here, we see his exalted glory. And what was David communicating by his description of God's glory in verse 1? What do you think he was trying to convey or communicate? Yeah, his majesty above, and what did he use there as an example? The heavens, right? The heavens. And I think the ancients, when we look back into David's day, the ancients looked to the heavens as the farthest known reaches of creation. I mean, today we can look beyond what they could see. And we've got telescopes in space now that don't have to try to look through the atmospheres of Earth. And they can launch, they put the Hubble Space Telescope up there. And you can imagine, I remember when we took my son-in-law up to Algonquin Park. He grew up in Toronto. And we took him up to Algonquin Park where there's no electricity. You wanted light, you basically use your flashlight or a candle or something. And so we got up there, and the first night it got dark. And there was no lights, and you could see up into the heavens. And he looked up and basically said, "What in the world are all those bright dots up in the sky?" He had never really, he's noticed them, but he's never noticed them. You know, growing up in the city with lights everywhere, you don't see into the heavens very well. And in Bible times, you imagine David, again, sitting out tending his father's sheep at night in the fields and looking up to the heavens. What I'm trying to say is God painted the sky with beauty and splendor for us. And, you know, we in our busy life, we don't take time to stop and look, but they would have spent a lot of time looking into the most beautiful aspect of creation. And they had no idea what a star was. They had no idea how far the universe went, how far the galaxy, we still don't even know. You know, the multitude of galaxies and planets and things that are out there. And so it was the most phenomenal aspect of creation. You know, some people might say it's so interesting, you know, down at the bottom of the ocean, or it's so interesting at the top of a mountain. These are beautiful aspects of God's creation. But the heavens, again, were always considered to be the most beautiful, the most amazing part of God's creation. It was, to them, it was just a wondrous thing, looking up and wondering about what it was all about and everything like that. Now, I think it's interesting. I'm just going to kind of throw this in. We are right in the middle of one of the arms. Well, not in the middle, but we're in one of the spiral arms of the Milky Way galaxy. And our planet is so privileged to be in a specific point in that spiral arm that we can see and observe our universe. If our planet was moved only a few hundred million miles, which, well, that's a long way. No, it's not. You know what we would see? We would see just like a white haze. It would be like the Milky Way. It would be a milky cloud. You know, that's all. We wouldn't be able to observe. We are in the perfect place in our galaxy to be able to observe the universe. And I believe God has put us here in this particular place in the universe, in the right place, for us to be able to observe and see and look into the heavens that declare the glory of God. So all that said, David, here in verse 2, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou wast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemies and the avenger here. So we'll look at that in a second, but I got ahead of myself there. David was communicating, again, God's glory was above the most glorious and wonderful thing that man knew about. So number 2, again, sorry, out of the mouth of babes. This is an interesting portion of scripture here. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And again, after an outburst of praise, David reflects on why God deserves such praise. And throughout this next portion of this scripture, David seems to, he has all of mankind in view here. Righteous and unrighteous, it doesn't matter, saved and unsaved, David's looking at all creation, all of mankind. And again, not just particularly one aspect of that. And in letter A here, it's interesting, he uses children to defend himself. Now, how many of us, if we were in a conflict, would say, you know what, man, if we're going to go to war, I'm going to get a bunch of kids to fight for me. We'd probably all say, listen, you know, if we're going to go to war against the Russians or against the Chinese or we're going to go to war against the United States, we better send more than our kids. Amen? How good are our kids going to do against soldiers and you know, full-grown men and all these other things? But God here says that He uses children. He uses children for his glory and for His honor. And this is, an incredible portion of Scripture. When we ask this question here, question number six there, what does this verse tell us about how God uses children? Well, Christ quoted this psalm, and I think before we answer that question, we should turn to Matthew chapter 21. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I'll read verses 12 to 16 here. And the Bible says, and Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Look at this. The Bible says they were sore displeased. They saw the kids honoring and worshiping Christ. And they were quoting Scripture. These kids were quoting Scripture. And so when the Pharisees saw this and everyone saw this, they were a little bit displeased. And verse 16 says, and he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye not read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? So here's Christ, comes into the temple, scourges the temple, kicks all these people out, chases the animals out, does all these things, and they turn around and the kids are all praising him. And Hosanna, that's sort of a Greek way of saying Jehovah. And so again here, the chief priest didn't like this. This guy just came in, did this, and these kids are shouting. So when we ask this question, what does verse 2 tell us about how God uses children? Well, I think the answer is simple. He uses children to praise Him. And to honor Him, and to witness for Him. Children can be great witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The children's praise was on target, and so Christ defended them and said, have you not read back in our Psalms that we're reading here about Psalm chapter 8? He said, have you not read there that out of the mouths of babes, children, and sucklings, perfection, praise has been perfected in them? You know, children, the Bible says that we can't be saved unless we become like a little child and become converted. Now, what does it mean? I know we've gone through that before, but what does it mean when he says we got to become like a little children? See, little children, they don't have a roadblock in their minds when it comes to faith. They don't have reasoning, and they don't have all this life experience and all this rationalization. Children just believe, amen? You could tell a child the earth is flat and they'll believe it. Amen? You tell some adults that and they believe it too, but that's another story. Children are, they have faith. They have nothing blocking their faith. And that's the idea. And these children, because they have nothing blocking their faith, they have a greater ability to believe. They don't doubt like people, like adults doubt. And that's the idea here. And he talks about, again, these children, again, recognizing Jesus, who is the Messiah. David marveled that God uses the strength of little children again, to silence his enemies, to silence them. How could a child defend the Lord against his enemies? And again, verse 15 and 16, I think, make it very clear. This is exactly what the children did. They silenced the enemies of Christ. And so we see that being personified there. The Lord uses humble children to silence the enemies of God. What are some ways that the words or actions of children refute those who dishonor the Lord? What can children do or say that could refute skeptics? Maybe to be convicted, or yeah, and I think in many cases a person would be less likely to rebuke a child. But thinking about your own lives, have you used your children as little evangelists? Yeah, children can be great evangelists. When I most of you have heard the story, I've mentioned my testimony many times. But when we first got saved, my mom at one time told us, because my daughter had just gotten saved, made a profession of faith, and she was wanting to be a witness, I guess, and she told my mom, Grandma, you're a sinner. Granny, you're a sinner. And my mom got all offended, said, we can't have anything to do with you anymore. And I said, Mom, we're all sinners. She was just pointing out a fact that you're a sinner, and you need to realize that we're sinners too. We're not better than you, we're sinners. And, you know, she said, well, we can't have anything to do with you. And she also said many times, we'll never step foot in your church. Well, guess what? The kids got old enough, and they were doing Sunday school programs. And guess what? It's a great, great opportunity to invite Grandma and Grandpa out. And guess who came to church? The first four or five times my parents came to church, it was because of the kids, to see the kids in a Sunday school program. And so many times, and, you know, I think, again, even in my parents' life, where my children were the avenue and the inroad where they could say things. Maybe they didn't even realize what they were saying, but, you know, they maybe my parents saw that God was something more than just a casual observance in our life. Oh, they can't. Yeah. Wait till she gets good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, they can, you know. But, you know, sometimes you just think you can use opportunities like that. Hey, you know, she said you were dirty. Oh, that's, you know, but you know, the Bible says that our sin is as filthy rags. Amen. And, you know, maybe even get a good little opportunity to witness to somebody out of that. But children, out of the mouths of babes comes much embarrassment too. Amen. Yeah, definitely. So, but children can be certainly little evangelical tools, and children, again, a lot of times people will listen to them and help lead parents or grandparents to the Lord. Many people have testimonies of coming to the Lord because of their children, their grandchildren, sorry, and or even their children. If their children get saved, the parents aren't in church, they use the children to get the parents saved. And again, 1 Corinthians 25 and 27, these are interesting verses. Let's turn to those. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, look at this, verse 25. And I'll get somebody to read verse 25 and verse 27. Okay, now can we see a correlation there between Psalms chapter 8 and verse 2 about God using the foolish and, you know, the unwise things of this world to confound the wise? And we see, again, this idea being spoken about here. And again, the words of Christ ring true. He gives attention to mankind in verses 3 and 4 here. And David then, he focused on another example of God's undeserved attention, his attention to men and women in general. And when we look at this illustration right here, I mean, has anybody ever seen Petra? Has anyone ever been there? Seen pictures? It's an amazing little fortress. Mount Rushmore. Anybody seen Mount Rushmore? No? It's still pretty amazing. I mean, I even imagine how they could make that look so good. The pyramids. One of the wonders of the world, they still don't understand how they were built. Or how about the Great Wall of China? Has anybody seen that? That's an incredible thing, built over hundreds of years by thousands and thousands of slaves. And these things are incredible, unbelievable things. And we might look at them as wonders of the world, but you know what? David, he observed the sky. He looked up to the sky, and he gives attention to mankind here. He looks up into the heavens and he said, man, look at the heavens. Look at these beautiful celestial bodies and all that God has created. Yet the Bible says, what is man? David asked that question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When you've got all of this beautiful creation, when you've got all of the universe, all of the skies, all of the heavens, what is so special about man? And man is God's crown of creation. It's God's greatest of creation. We are the only thing that God ever created in His image. And again, God gives us so much attention. He hears our prayers. When we think of the question number 11 and 12, what are some of the ways God gives us attention? He sent Christ to die for us, for man, not for anyone else. He came to do that for us. So many great things. And then he talks about letter C here. Oh, there. Yeah. What are man's interests like? What really are you interested in? Fleas, or gnats in the backyard? Mosquitoes in our backyard? Yes, very interested in those because there are many of them. And earthworms in the garden. How many of us? Well, we really have a lot of interest. What are you going to do today? Well, I'm going to go study the gnats. What are we? God would look down on us. What are we that God would have an interest in us? He has given mankind an exalted position. Again, we find that in the scriptures. He's made us a little lower than the angels, which according to the Bible is a very interesting thing, because the Bible says that we are going to judge angels. But in the exalted place of angels in the throne room of heaven, God has made us a little lower than angels, but we are still that crowning of creation. We are the top in all of the world, in all of the animal kingdom. We're not animals as per se. We have souls, but at the same time, we are on the top of the eco chain. We are the king of the beasts, if you will. And God has put us in that place. We're to have dominion, the Bible says there. Over the animal kingdom. And, you know, again, it's interesting. You know, we were out horseback riding yesterday with the Coopers, and that you can get a 1,000-pound animal, put a, you know, 4-ounce piece of steel in its mouth, and you can make the animal do whatever you want. I find that incredible. But God, I think God's made that so we can use animals, and we can domesticate dogs, and cats and other animals, and we can use them, and God has given us dominion over the kingdom of God. He's given us dominion over this world. And then we see, again, praising the Lord, verses 9. He talks about the greatness of God, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, I'm in the wrong scripture. Verse 9, he ends it here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And he ends as he began, if you will, with praising the Lord. God has given us so much, we can't even begin to imagine what we have been given by God. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve hell. And interesting, these people don't believe in hell. Well, you know what? I believe in hell because I believe I deserve it. And if people would take an honest look at their lives, we're guilty. Amen? We're all guilty. God has given us more than we deserve. He answers our prayers. He recognizes us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he wasn't talking about the butterflies. He wasn't talking about the dirt that we stand on. He was talking about man. Talking about us. That God would love us that much and desire to see us saved and serving in the kingdom of God. That he was willing to send Jesus Christ. That is how mindful he is of us. God has given us victories. David, if anyone in the Old Testament would know about humility, I think it would be David. David was a successful man. Here he was as a young boy, you know, a young teenager probably, anointed by Samuel, talking about being nervous in the presence of someone. Here comes the great prophet Samuel. I mean, this is the leader of the spiritual realm of Israel. Here he is. He's coming and he's found me and he's anointing me. David was just, think about it, he was just out tending the sheep. He had no idea what was about to happen that day. Comes home, there's Samuel, the Samuel, anoints him king, comes to the palace, defeats the giant, wins victory after victory, thousands and ten thousands, and is the best soldier in all of Israel. And then he finally becomes king, and everything still seems to be going right for him. I mean, David, if anyone could have sat back and said, you know what, man, I really don't need God. I've got a pretty good life. I've succeeded. But he wasn't. He was humble. And even through all his successes, he was still willing and able and desirous to give God the glory and put him in his exalted place. And may we do that as well. May we understand what we are, a gnat, a mosquito, a little thing on the earth. But God has given us his attention. He's given us his love. He sent Christ to die for us. He answers our prayer. He's a God of all wonders. But he's also a personal God who cares about us personally. And I think God deserves our utmost attention. Amen. And honor and praise. And let's praise him like David praised him. We'll pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And again, we thank you for your blessings and goodness and ask that you would be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name and amen. I'm not sure what happened here, but we missed the cartoons.